Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again to give thanks for the convention and another opportunity to come together for fellowship. And we ask your blessing and be with Brother Harry as he delivers our next lesson. And these and all things we ask in Christ's name.
Amen. The title of the discourse, Cities of Refuge.
Good afternoon, brother.
Good afternoon.
Is this good? Are we good with the mic and all that stuff? Okay. Well, it's wonderful to be here. We would have been here last year, but we were out in San Diego. So it's nice that San Diego, some of San Diego has come here. So that's wonderful. We bring the love of the Muhammad Ecclesia. And our lesson today is the Cities of Refuge. Here's a map of the Cities of Refuge. We'll go over this a little bit more. And up in the upper right-hand corner, there are two reprints. A reprint 3092 and 4079 are very good if you'd like to look at this a little more. So as we start out, this is a synopsis of Numbers 35. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Could you turn that light on? Yeah, just leave it as it is, please. We're good. I don't think anybody's going to have trouble with black and white. So, thank you. I need to see my notes. Okay. But go ahead and turn your Bible to Numbers 35. Numbers 35. And just put a marker there. We'll hop around a little bit, but we're going to be coming back to Numbers 35 quite a bit. So this is a synopsis of verses 10 through 12 and then verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when ye be come over Jordan, these are all very important phrases we're going to be talking about. When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, ye shall appoint you cities of refuge, that the slayer may flee thither from the avenger of blood, and he shall abide in the city of refuge unto the death of the high priest. Under the death of the high priest. Well, over 3,500 years ago, God gave Israel the law concerning the cities of refuge. And these were designed as means to enforce the requirements of justice, but tempered with mercy. Justice tempered with mercy. It considered capital crimes. You know what a capital crime is? What defines a capital crime? The penalty is death. You know, treason against this country, penalties death. Murder somebody, you know, cold-blooded murder, penalties death. These are capital crimes, requires the death of the perpetrator. Now in the law, when we look at the law was typical. These were lessons for the church. And what we're going to do is cover the lessons of this type in some detail and see both the legalness of it and the reasonableness of it. We want to see the lessons for the body of Christ. And we want to understand this antitype and how it affects our walk in the narrow way and how it will also affect all mankind. All mankind. But to see the whole picture, we must go back further to the first capital crime, at least from man's standpoint, the first capital crime from man's standpoint, Cain killing his brother Abel. In Genesis 4:10, and God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In 11, and now thou art cursed from the earth. Now, actually, the word ground and earth are the same. So the blood's crying from the ground. The ground is now cursed. The ground is not cursed. You are not going to get a blessing from the ground anymore, Cain. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. So justice remembered the crime, and the ground was defiled. Now Cain, it was defiled or polluted is another term for this. Cain was banished to the land of Nod. Now notice he had not been given a law, thou shalt not kill. The laws that they were given were written in the heart of man, in the heart of Adam, but it's now degraded. So he was jealous of his brother. He kills him. And Cain was not killed, but he was banished to the land of Nod, and the ground would no longer yield its increase. Now, that sounds like that may not be that severe a punishment, but he was a farmer. You're a farmer. Your ground will not give you anything. He's going to be a vagabond. He's going to be a vagabond. So it was a severe penalty, but not exactly what God was going to do after the flood. Well, over 1,500 years post-flood, later, after the flood, Noah and his family left the ark and began to revive a dead world. And God gave them his basic laws. So if we look at Genesis 9, verses 2 through 6, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb, but you will not eat the blood. And then in verses 5 and 6, he says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man, of every man's brother. This is the beginning of the levirate law. Levir is a brother. So if somebody is killed, his brother will go out and hunt you down and kill you. That's what it's showing. whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's why. For in the image of God made he man. Mankind is special. He's made in the image of God. Not the animals. After the flood, they were going to kill the animals and eat them. They're not going to kill man and eat him. Man is special. He is made in the image of God. Well, this basic law was given to mankind to prevent homicide. The requirement is if a man kills another man, the nearest of kin, usually the brother of the dead man, has the duty to avenge the death by killing the perpetrator. It's a duty. Now, if you know that, if you're out working with somebody and something happens and there's an accident, tree falls on him, you're there, you know his brother's going to come kill you. The brother nothing says here, did you do it intentionally? Was it an accident? It tells you, be careful. Don't be negligent. Human life is precious. Man was made in the image of God. That's one of the basic lessons. So let's go over some definitions as we do this. The first is the manslayer. The manslayer is the one whose actions are associated with the death of another. Now, the manslayer may be a murderer, may be premeditated, may just be there when when his friend gets killed, may be a lifelong friend. He's gotten killed, but he's still considered the manslayer. The brother of the dead man is going to come get him. Well, the brother of the dead man is called the avenger of blood. He is the one who's going to seek vengeance. He's the next of kin who is duty bound to kill the manslayer. Now, usually this would be the brother. If the brother's not available, it would be the next closest relative. And then we have the goel, which is the new near kinsman. It also means polluted. In other words, his family, his next of kin is polluted by the unjust death of their loved one, their brother, someone in their family. So he's polluted until his brother's killer is put to death. You can find this in Fawcett's dictionary. Well, why did God give this law? Well, it was the beginning of an eye for an eye. Merciless justice. Justice essentially said, I see a dead body here. Somebody is going to pay. Somebody's going to pay. Merciless justice. Notice it didn't matter whether it's willful, accidental. There's a life that's been taken in some manner. There's a responsible party. It helped to prevent murder and negligent homicide. I mean, there are people who are killed. You know, the folks don't intend to kill them, but they're so negligent about how they've done things. Somebody was bound to die. Have you ever heard it's an accident waiting to happen? Well, don't be an accident waiting to happen. That's what God is saying. Life is precious. Take the steps to make sure it is going to be preserved. So it prevented carelessness. It prevented murder and negligent homicide. And note that these are viewed the same by this law. They're viewed the same. They're identical. So the avenger of blood is duty-bound to kill the manslayer. That's how the law sees this. For in the image of God made he man. Well, centuries later, the law is given at Sinai. And after God had sent Moses, to deliver Israel by God's power from the bondage of Egypt, he gave them the features of the law. In Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. We're all very, very well aware of that. But what if he does kill? What if it's if a death does occur? Now what? Well, in Exodus 21, verse 12, this is NIV. It says, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. But then in verse 13, it says, however. That's a very important however. Because it says, if he does not do it intentionally, but God permits it. In other words, this is an accident. There was no willfulness there. There's no premeditation. But God lets it to happen. He is to flee to a place I designate. So this is justice tempered with mercy. These circumstances. So it demonstrates God's justice tempered with mercy. Well, Numbers 35, 10 through 33, we're going to go through this in a little more detail. We're going to go through this actually a couple times. But here's what we want to look at. When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, ye shall appoint cities of refuge that the slayer may flee. Now, every word that is bold and underlined, we want, there's a deeper meaning to everything in what God wants us to see here. Which killeth any person unawares or by mistake. For refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. So the idea is he would flee to the city of refuge, then there'd be a hearing. And they say, is this premeditated or was it an accident? There would be six of these cities. Now notice, if with six cities, if they were just going to be sent to a prison, Israel's not that big. You just have one prison. But if you're going to flee, if you're the one fleeing, you have from one who's trying to kill you, you want to make sure you don't have to flee too far. So they had six of these cities. They were distributed. So there's a locale. You know, where's the local city of refuge? You would really want to know this, especially if you're doing some sort of job where one of your buddies might get might get killed. So you would want to know this. So both in these cities, note this was of God's mercy. It was for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner. So wonderful things about God's laws. It's not just we're the good folks and anybody who's a visitor or whatnot, you know, will take advantage of him. But God's laws were for everybody. And verse 20, but if he thrust him through of hatred, now keep in mind, hatred is not something that springs up in a second. Hatred is something you harbor, you premeditate the injury of the other, and the other person gets killed. That's of hatred. But if he thrust him through of hatred, he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer. Notice, it's not you go and have a hearing and then the priests in the city of the Levites kill him. No, he goes back into the hands of the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood is duty bound to kill him. He says, you're going to go right back out of this place of refuge, and you're going to be killed. But if he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, the congregation shall deliver him out of the hand of the revenger of blood to the city of refuge, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest. Now, does this seem a little weird? Until the death of the high priest. What would this have to do with the justice of this? So hopefully there are question marks coming up. I want that. I want you to have questions as we go through this. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border, in other words, he goes out, so not just the city, but there's a border, which we'll see. If he goes out of this border and the revenger of blood find him and kill the slayer, the revenger of blood will not be guilty of anything because he should have stayed inside the city of refuge. But he chose to leave. He chose to leave the place of protection and refuge. So he will be killed. The avenger of blood is duty bound to kill him because he should have remained until the death of the high priest. But afterwards, after the death of the high priest, he can return to the land of his possession. The land of his possession. What did God intend for mankind? What will the long-term land of their possession be? I just want to plant a seed here. So ye shall not pollute the land when ye are, for the blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed, but by the blood of him that shed it. So here's justice tempered with mercy. So when we look at the type, seems clear. No need for prisons. If you're associated with the death of someone, it's like, okay, where's that city of refuge? I'm gone. Whoosh, gone. So the man slayer fled. You don't need a police force to come arrest this guy. He knew what the law was. He knew he's subject to death. He knew the word's going to get back to the brother of the man who was just killed, and that brother is going to come back, and he's going to have blood in his eyes. He's going to be the blood of, or the avenger of blood. So he knew, the manslayer knew the law, and he knew he had to leave. Murderers would just be put to death. The avenger of blood, they get right back into the hand. Oh, you planned this. I mean, this is not an accident. There's no need for mercy. You're not worthy of mercy. If it's an accidental death, note, the slayer is still guilty. However, there would be mercy in the punishment. So he's allowed to live. But he's still guilty. He has to go to that city of refuge. So he has to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. He has to stay within the boundary, or the revenger of blood will kill him. So, when we look at this, what's the antitype? What's going on here? Well, if we go back a little further to the actual first capital crime, from God's standpoint, again, a capital crime is one where the penalty is death. The penalty is death. Adam was given a law. Adam was a perfect human being. He sinned, and he was told, dying thou shalt die. It's a capital crime. You are going to die. This is the penalty. All mankind inherited this sinful condition. All mankind are now capital offenders. We are capital offenders. All are guilty. All of us are capital offenders. In Adam, all die. All die. Well, is there any hope out of this, if there's any hope for this situation? We get to live for a few years. And just when we start figuring things out, you know, you find out, oh my word, I'm old, I'm gray. Things don't work anymore. I mean, every morning when I look in the mirror myself, I say, how did that happen? You know, I feel like a young man until I look in the mirror. So, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Is there any hope given? Well, if we look at the law, is there some path to life? Well, you know, it's not a loophole, but it's a path to life that's given. You know, in Leviticus 18:5, it says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. He shall live and not die, essentially. I am the Lord. So, hey, well, thank you. That's all I need to do. I'll just keep the law. No problem. Just, what is that law, by the way? I'll just do it and... Well, Paul knew the law, and he knew about Leviticus 18:5, but he knew a lot more. And he said, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. No fallen man, no son of Adam can keep the law. We have inherited this sinful condition. So this avenger of blood is God's justice. God's justice. We have all been condemned to death in Adam. In God's justice, the avenger of blood requires the death for the sinner, requires it. In Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The living being that sins, it shall die. No way to get around that. The avenger of blood was duty-bound to kill the manslayer. God's justice is going to enforce the penalty of death for every sinner. That's the picture. Willfulness does not matter. Intention does not matter. Justice demands the death of the sinner. So Paul continues. He's talking about, well, is there any possible hope? Is there any possible hope for this? Well, he continues. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? That's the question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, brethren, is God himself. It was his plan. He's the one who planned our city of refuge. He's the one who planned from before the foundation of the world. He's the one who planned this. He provided for the city, our city of refuge, through the death of his son. Note this city of refuge type was given us long before his son was even made flesh. In Hebrews 12:24, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, providing this ransom. I thank God in Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is now no condemnation and to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, free from this avenger of blood, God's perfect justice, from that condemnation we would have before being in Christ. Well, what we'd like to do is return to Numbers 35. And go through this verse by verse and see what some of these words are meaning. In Numbers 35:10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan. This is very, very important. For 40 years after they'd left Egypt, Israel did not come into the land of Jordan. But when they come into the land of Jordan, what is the picture? They're under Joshua, being led of Joshua. All of Israel is picturing a spiritual class, all of them. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, you're going to see the Levites, you know, especially Aaron and his sons. That's a special picture where the rest of Israel, the children of Israel, picture the world of mankind. But in this picture, as they're going over Jordan, it's really picturing a spiritual class. They go over Jordan picturing consecration. We go into our consecration, it's a picture of a death, our death. They had the circumcision, the Passover, into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is really a picture of our character. We have to go into our character and slay the Canaanites in our own breast, in our character. There's the picture. So when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, ye shall appoint you cities of refuge for you that the slayer may flee. So this city of refuge, this is a picture of Christ, of being in Christ. The slayer, the one who is guilty of a capital crime, which is really all mankind, but they don't know it. We, on the other hand, we realize our undone condition. We cannot stand before God himself. We would be worthy of him striking us dead like that. Now, he's striking us dead, you know, the slow way in Adam. But when we're in Christ, we get into Christ because we realize our undone condition. And we flee. We flee thither to that city of refuge. We flee into Christ through consecration. In the 12th verse, and they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger. that the manslayer die not, that he stand before the congregation in judgment. So we're safe from the demands of the law, as the things we just read from Paul, the Apostle Paul. In verse 20, but if he thrust him of hatred or hurt, hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, this is showing willfulness. You know, the body of Christ is not some place for willful sinners. It's for folks who don't want to be sinners, who want to approach God with their heart. Or enmity and smite him with his hand that he die, that he smote him, that he shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer. There's no place in the body of Christ for willful sinners. In the 25th verse, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest. So we abide in Christ. Think of John 15. You must abide in me. Abide in me. Really, until the death of the high priest, what does that mean? Well, it's really until the Christ's head and body go beyond the veil. We can't leave. We can't say, well, I made a consecration. That was fun for a while, but no, we have to stay. We have to rely on the merit of Christ to cover as our covering, as we're taught in the city of the Levites. We're taught the principles of God. And finally, when that high priest, the Christ's head and body, are complete, that death of that high priest in that sense, we're now out of it because we're gone from this side of the veil. Then we'll be actually perfect. You know, if we look at 26 and 27, but if the slayer shall at any time come without the borders of the city of refuge where he has fled, in other words, if we don't abide in Christ, and the revenger of blood find him, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So if ones were to forsake their consecration, say, I'm done with that, I'm going to do something else, it's very simple. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We all get one shot, one portion of the value of the ransom, either now or later. We can't change our minds. It's the most important decision a human being can make. It's a one-way street. Verse 31, you shall take no satisfaction or bribe, that really means bribe, for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. So if somebody is a willful sinner, the picture is, well, God's law requires the death, really the second death. Is there anything he can say, well, you know, who do I pay off to prevent this from happening? Now, in our legal system, maybe not so much today, but if you look over in the past couple centuries, there have been lots of cases like that. Who do I pay so I don't have to? Who do I bribe so that the penalties, the just penalties of the law don't fall on me? Well, that has happened. Not in God's laws. Verse 32, ye shall take no satisfaction or bribe for him that has fled to the city of his refuge. So he's in the city. You know, it's a picture of once who's made a consecration. He's there. It's fine that he's there. That he should come again to dwell on the land until the death of the high priest. In other words, he says, hey, you know, the consecration has been okay for a while. You know, it's been nice, but I'd like to do something else with the rest of my life. Thank you very much. Well, you can't buy your way out of your consecration. And who would want to? That's a point of view I never want to understand. Who would want to? Consecration is a permanent transaction. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. Justice must be satisfied. Sin cannot continue. God's justice is absolute. Our refuge, Christ is our refuge now. In Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. We are pictured by the manslayer who is to flee to that city of refuge. Why do you think Paul used these words? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, when we look at these cities, there were six of them. And it's interesting, you have six, you have three on the west, three on the east, three on the west side of Jordan, three on the east side of Jordan. And when you look at these, when we look at the ones on the west, Kadesh, actually, if we look at Kadesh, that actually means holy. If we look at Shechem, that means shoulder. Hebron, fellowship. Here's where David was anointed twice. Fellowship. Golan means joy. Hopefully you're thinking, all these things are describing Christ. They're all describing our Lord and our relationship with Him. Ramoth means high. Bezer means fortress. Now if we look at some scriptures, Hebrews 7:26, for Kadesh, for such a high priest became us who was holy, Kadesh, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Isaiah 9:6, for Shechem, meaning shoulder, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, Shechem. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Hebron, fellowship. God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship, unto the Hebron of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For Golan, Romans 5:1, and not only so, but we also joy, Golan, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the joy that we have. Are you joyful, brother? Ramoth, meaning high. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted. Ramoth, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance for Israel and forgiveness for sins. Bezer, fortress. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, Bezer, and my deliverer. When we look at, now this is properly talking about Jehovah, but who is his executor that does all these things? It's our Lord Jesus. So when we look at who is this city, we've talked about the city. Well, who's in this city? Well, God is the one who planned it. It was in his plan. The resurrected Christ is the one who built it. That's where we are. And that's where he is. Well, who else? Brethren, look around. Look around this room. Your brethren are there. And it's interesting that we are Levites and we are refugees. We're Levites. We're the ones taking refuge. So we're receiving the blessing and you share the blessing. It sounds like one of our responsibilities in our walk in the narrow way. If you've received something, you want to share it. Blessings are not, they're not so good if you hoard them. They have to be shared and then they increase. We also were pictured in Numbers 18:20. We have no inheritance in the land. neither shalt thou have any part amongst them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. So these Levites, they have no inheritance in the land. We're not setting down roots. We're passing through. We're just passing through. So the way, what is the way to this refuge? Well, in Deuteronomy 19:3, it says, thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of the land which the Lord giveth thee into three parts that every slayer may flee thither. Now, if you look in Josephus and others, there were highways. They were broader than a two-lane road, a two-lane country road. These were like 30 feet wide. They were supposed to be well-maintained, free of any debris, any obstacles, and supposed to be well-marked. Because you never know when your buddy's gonna, you're gonna be in an accident with your buddy And all of a sudden, he's dead. His brother, you know, was on his way. Now is not the time to figure out where the city of refuge is. You want to know right away. You want it to be well marked. So there would be signs in both Greek and Hebrew that said refuge. So the manslayer knew he was guilty. In the antitype, those who realize their undone condition, which is everyone in this room, everyone who's made a consecration, you realize your undone condition. And God shows the way. He shows them the path to Christ. Jesus said in John 6:44, these are some of my favorite scriptures, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." I remember when I first was learning the truth, I knew there was a God. I knew that Jesus was his son in some respect. And let's see. Oh, that's all. That's all I knew. I knew there couldn't be a hell. You can't have a loving God in a hell. Sorry. I left the Presbyterian Church was not when I was 13 because they're trying to say hell and, you know, the apostles, so-called Apostles' Creed. I'm sorry. And that's when I would started going only to see my high school friends. It became a social organization because nothing made sense to me. So I could relate when Brother Russ said, "Oh, it's a social organization." Yeah, it sure is. But when God drew me, I wanted to know the truth. He put me in contact with the brethren, and they started sharing things. And when I am come to Christ, he says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." So how does he do that? He says, "Well, I want you to learn about the ransom, about restitution, about the kingdom. Here are all the things that the ransom blood of Christ." Jesus was a man. He wasn't God. He paid us the exact corresponding price. And as the more I learned, the more I saw the justice and the reasonableness of this. And I said, God's plan is wonderful. Now, I didn't know about a high calling. Well, gradually the brethren said, "Why do you think you're enabled to learn this early? There's something else." So now, knowing about Jesus, who he was, what he did, what he accomplished in God's plan, and I had help from the brethren, I'm now fleeing. I realize my undone condition. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why are they going to the Father now? Now with justification? For the purpose of consecration, to get into that city of refuge. Well, in that city, there are no carnal weapons. But are there weapons? Well, yes, there are plenty of them. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are the enemies in ourselves. We're not going to fix the world or the other people we meet in the world. Hopefully we'll have a positive influence. But the real fight is in us, destroying the Canaanites in our own breast. As we come into the land, we come into that land with our Lord as the head, you know, as Israel came in under Joshua. So we have lots of fighting to do. Note the manslayer was free, within that city, but he was still a prisoner. In Galatians 5:1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." But note, Paul also, on three occasions, he called himself the prisoner of Christ. Now, he didn't say, "I'm a prisoner of the Romans." Well, he was actually in the Roman prison in Caesarea, goes to Rome. He was actually in a house arrest there under the Romans, but he considered himself a prisoner of Christ. Was he ever trying to break out? No, he said, "This is God's will for me." Actually, he was in protective custody. If you look, he had a lot of work to do, and the Jews were trying to kill him. So he was under protective custody with the most powerful empire on planet Earth, which God had arranged so he could continue his work unmolested, which is just amazing. Now, we have to abide in that city. We have to abide. As Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. If a man abide not..." Notice if he doesn't stay within the borders of the city, the avenger blood can kill him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. This is for destruction. We leave that city of refuge. We go out from under the blood of Christ. There's no hope. No hope for us. Notice there's also no rent in this city. The Levites kept the manslayer without fee. That was their job. Matthew 10:8, freely ye have received, freely give. Was there any charge to get in this room today, brother? No. Freely you've received, freely give. And that's just one of the most amazing things. When I was first studying with the brethren, I was just amazed. I realized I'm with the finest people in the world. They don't want mine, they want me. They want to help me. Now, if we look at the city itself, it was four square, and it seems to be a good picture of God's four attributes: justice, wisdom, power, and love. So we have the city in the center here, and then we have this square border going around it. We'll look at that a little more in a little bit. But four square: justice, wisdom, power, and love. Now, the city is a refuge in the type. Why was this? Well, in Numbers 35:11, that the slayer may flee thither. Say that 10 times real fast. May flee thither. Within Israel. Within Israel. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Ruth a little bit. Naomi and Ruth. They left Israel. Naomi did. But God did not want them to have to escape to a pagan land and pagan gods. He didn't want them to go to where there would be false refuge. And false refuge, I know what this is about because I was in the Presbyterian Church for several years as a young man. Isaiah 28:15, they say, because we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what they have out there. Lies, falsehood. Faith is usually not spelled, it's not defined as substance and evidence. It's really ignorance and optimism. You just hope. Well, how many have you ever heard? Well, you just have to have faith. And my answer is, based on what? That was my constant question. That's why I left. Based on what? Well, is this the end of this type? Well, the answer is no. The city of refuge is also for the world of mankind. In Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever ye shall say. And it shall come to pass, every soul, every being, which does not hear that prophet, notice it's not here with the ears, it's here with the mind, with the heart, and taking action. I remember when my dad would talk to me, he expected me to do something. He'd give me an instruction. He said, did you hear me? Well, the proof that I heard him would be, I'm now doing what he's instructing me to do. If I didn't start doing it, he assumed, no, you didn't hear in the way I expect. So mankind has to hear and do. They have to hear and do. Well, the roads and the signposts of the city had to be very broad, very plain. But these signposts for the mankind, this will be from the ancient worthies. They'll explain to them, we've got a new program here. It's for blessings. We have this city of refuge. You have to get into that city. There will be no hindrances. They will have to dedicate or consecrate themselves. Now, their dedication will be very meager, most likely at the beginning. Brother Russell mentions on Tabernacle, page 95, the dove or the pigeon brought by the poorest in the type represented the justified all of the morally poor and degraded. The goat offered by others more able represented the all of some less degraded, while the bullock represented the all of those who had gained perfection of human nature. So the bullock in the tabernacle shows human perfection. But here is the consecration that is necessary, consecrating themselves. So each may enter the city fleeing from the avenger of blood, God's unrelenting justice. And there's a time limit. We know 100 years. You've got to avail yourself of that, or the avenger of blood is going to say, essentially, you get the benefit of the doubt. But when there's no more doubt, there's no more benefit. So they get a benefit of doubt for a certain period of time. If they don't avail themselves of this city of refuge, the avenger of blood will kill them. They will die. They will die. And they must abide in this city of the Levites. Well, what are the blessings in the city for the world of mankind? Well, they're going to be learning the law. Some of my favorite scriptures, Deuteronomy 31, 10, 11, and 12. At the end of every 7 years, God commands Moses to tell the Levites, here's what you should do, tell the priests. At the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, picturing the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's wonderful. This has sort of picture upon picture, you know. Every 7 years, in the year of release, if you're not sure what that is, the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, the men, the women, the children, thy stranger that is within thy gates, that's in the city, within thy gates, that they may hear and that may learn and reverence to fear or reverence the Lord thy God and to do all the words of this law. Well, we have, here's the city. The city was square. Now this next part, this is like a little gift that God gave, which I really appreciate. You'll see what I mean in a second. We have the city. The city is square. And then we have the boundaries of the border of the city, which is also square. And you'll see in Numbers 35, it says, and the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. So the suburbs to this border. So this is 1,000 cubits. Now, here's this little guy. Here's the avenger of blood. And so here he is, skirting. Say, you go outside that city, you know, he's trolling. He's looking to kill anybody who's going to come outside that city. He'll be done in just a second. But, he's getting tired. But there's 1,000 cubits between the wall and the border. So the manslayer can be in the city, he can be out in the suburbs, but he can't go beyond that 1,000 cubits. Does that make you think of anything? 1,000 years of the millennium? So anybody going out of the city of refuge, out of that border, going out of the hands of the mediator would die. They'd be in the hands of the living God, not yet being perfected. Again, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They must remain until the death of the high priest, until the mediator steps aside. Mankind now being perfect, and they don't need a refuge. Well, there's an archaeological note. This is what I was talking about. I was privileged to find this. This is in Fawcett's Dictionary, if you look up the cities of refuge, Fawcett's Dictionary. They were wondering about this 1,000 cubic distance. So they had this archaeological dig. They dug down into the soil, and they said, well, here's the border of the wall of the city. So if we go out, and we know that it was a square border of the, you know, the outer bounds, we should find these cornerstones. So they certainly did, these yellow squares. Now, would this 1,000 cubits represent the millennium? Well, when did they publish the findings? It was in October of, 1874. Brethren, is this the truth or what? You know, the Lord is just so gracious in giving these things. So this is one of the boundary points. Well, do we find any other descriptions of the city of refuge? Well, we do. In Isaiah 35, 4 through 10, this highway of holiness. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with a recompense Recompense means a requital or a blessing. So it's going to do away with the bad things, but bless you. He will come and save you. He will provide. He's the one providing the city of refuge. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I really like this because I remember the parable of the sower when they said, well, why don't you tell the whole multitude? What did Jesus say? Well, they have hard hearts, blind eyes, and stopped ears. That's why. Well, what's going to happen? Their ears will be unstopped. Their eyes will be open. You look in Ezekiel and they'll take out the stony heart, the hard heart, and give them a heart of flesh. So all that's going to be undone. A highway will be there in a way, this way to the city of refuge, this way. No lion, no ravenous beast will go up there on this highway. On the way, all the hindrances are removed. And the ransom to the Lord shall return and come unto Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And this word return, it's not just come out of the grave, but they're going to return fully to what God intended for them. Just like in Numbers 35, when the city of refuge, after the death of the high priest, after the Christ head and body as the mediator steps aside, the slayer can now return to the land of his possession, because God says, I want you to inherit this. Inherit what God wants you to have. You'll be the kings. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, the mountain of the Lord says, then it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Another picture of this city of refuge. The last one we'd like to look at, and we don't have time to go in much detail, but the new heavens and new earth, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 20, 1, verses 1 through 26. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It is. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all their tears. In verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In verse 10, and he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now he goes through the stones most precious, like jasper, like diamond, clear as crystal, a great high wall with 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, these 12 gates, if you look in reprint 1353, he says these 12 gates are the ancient worthies. They're the ones saying, here's the city of refuge. The ancient worthies from the various tribes of Israel selected during the Jewish age will be the visible representatives of the heavenly kingdom in the earth, through whose instrumentality the nations may enter into the blessings of the kingdom. The city has 12 foundations, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city lieth four square, just like the city's refuge. As he goes on to talk about it, he talks about precious stones, about gold, about sapphire. What is God really talking about? He's talking about his children. He's talking about his spiritual children who laid down their lives, who learned the precepts and the principles and lived them even unto death. Here is a father talking about his children, and he is using concepts which we as human beings can see. He is using things that we could see as the most valuable things we could comprehend, especially at the time this was written. Gold, sapphire, diamonds. That's how the Heavenly Father sees His family, His sons, who have done His will even unto death. He is just, we are so precious to Him. And now, we are the ones who will be able to help the world of mankind along with the ancient worthies as they come into this city of refuge and receive the blessings that God wants for them. So our task, really our privilege, is to abide in this city, to abide in Christ, to keep our sacrifice on the altar. Brethren, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Not this thing that man looks for, the man's building, but we're waiting for this dawning, this bright, when the Sun of Righteousness will rise.
All right. Thank you, Brother Harry. Wow. what a privilege. And quite a lot of things to fellowship over, I believe, during the break. So next we're going to close with hymn number 107. And we'll ask Brother Harry to say a prayer. And then I'll have just a brief announcement afterwards before the intermission. Once again, that's hymn 107.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that you have given us such wonderful pictures in Numbers 35 to show your justice tempered with mercy and how they're wonderful lessons for the body of Christ and for all mankind. We appreciate your heart, your plan, and that you've revealed this to us. And we pray that we may abide in this city of refuge, abide in Christ, until we've finished our course, and be faithful and help one another. We ask if anything were said or done amiss that would be revealed to us. We pray a blessing on our fellowship during the break, and we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray.